Ephesians 2. I briefly touched on this morning, hit one of the verses, and I want to go a little deeper into something that we know, but unfortunately it's something that has to be, you know, some doctrines have to be taught over and over again because it's not common even in Christianity. And it's sad to say that, you know, there are so many coming in Jesus' name, yet they're not following what the Bible says. It's sad. You know, the men have invented so many things, and the problem is we don't have to do that when we've got God's Word. You know, if God's Word was silent, if He didn't reveal Himself to us, we'd have to guess, and it would be everyone's opinion. But I'm glad that God revealed Himself to us. He chose to give us all that we need, and we're thankful for that. So Ephesians 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'll stop with this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We talked about baptism this morning, you know, that it was an outward showing of what happened on the inside of a person's heart when they were saved. And like I said, many religions use the name of Jesus Christ, and a lot of them have baptism as some sort of requirement, some of them even loop it into the group of works that you have to do or rituals that you have to do to be saved. But Ephesians chapter 2 makes it pretty clear. Our salvation is by faith alone, and it is a gift that comes from God's grace, and that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I said that sounds simple, but the problem is we've got so many religions out here that don't believe that. Even ones that claim to use the Bible and claim to be in the name of Jesus Christ. But you know what religion does? It emphasizes what you can see. Right? It emphasizes the things you can see. That's why they have statues. That's why they have big buildings and cathedrals. They wear robes. They go through rituals and even baptism they will use. But the Bible emphasizes faith. It doesn't emphasize the building. That's not that we should let the building run down or get rid of it. We need to meet together. But religion emphasizes the building. And if you ask where the church is, they'll tell you the address. But I'm glad that the Bible, when it talks about the church, it's talking about you and I that are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. If this building burns down, we'll go meet somewhere else. It doesn't matter. The church isn't over with. We'll just move locations. But see, that's why religion, even when they have Christ, you look at him he'll be on a necklace and he'll be still on the cross, or on a thing on the wall and he'll still be nailed to the cross. And see, religion is again what you can see and those things. But I'm glad that the Bible emphasizes Jesus Christ right in our hearts where you can't see it. Religion finally emphasizes good works that man does toward God. But I'm glad the Bible emphasizes good works that God did toward man. Aren't you glad for that? There's a big difference there. And Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And you look at that, and I don't think there's a more vivid picture that we have when it talks about the value of our good works when it comes to salvation or getting us to heaven. Men and women out here, you listen to them, especially at a funeral. They'll say they're a pretty good person. They were an upstanding member of the community. They were a member of this, and we're a part of that, and on the board of this or that. And they, you know, the phrase I always used to hear is they would give you the very shirt off their back. You know, haven't you heard that a lot? That's what they would say. But you know what God says when He looks at the righteousness of anyone trying to work their way to heaven? He said it's the same as a filthy rag. I think about Brother Preston. I'm sure at work you've got some pretty filthy rags. They get nasty, and at that point it gets to a point where you can't use it anymore, and it's disgusting, and you throw it out, and that's it. And that's what He shows us in that same filthy shop rag is what God sees when He looks at our righteousness. Do you realize God is not impressed at our attempts to redeem ourselves, at our attempts to save ourselves? God is not impressed. The sad thing is there are so many men out here and women that are impressed with what they've done and think that God owes them salvation. Let me tell you something. He owes us nothing. That's why it's mercy. Praise God for that. But He goes in this passage, in Ephesians 2, I don't know if it goes any clearer than this passage that we are not saved by works. In fact, you look at the first three verses and you can ask yourself, what did I bring to the table when it came to salvation? What did I contribute? What works did I bring? You know what I brought? Verse 1 says, what I brought to the table is I was dead in my trespasses and sins. When I was saved, that's what I had to give to Jesus Christ. My dead soul. That was it. Verse 2, I walked according to the course of the world. That means according to the devil's will, and along with the other, what? Children of disobedience. That, again, that's what we were. And then verse 3, here were our works. They weren't good works. We followed all the lusts of the flesh and mind, and was by nature a children of wrath. That's pretty clear. That's what we brought to the table, and that's what we brought to the equation. Yeah, sure, we did some good deeds from time to time, and men will do that throughout verses 1 through 3. They might even live what this world would call a good moral life, and they would help somebody in need. But I go back to verse 1. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins. It's pretty clear. You know what? If verse 3 ended, that would be pretty sad, wouldn't it? There would be no hope. We would all be destined for hell and death, and that would be it. But I'm glad that verse 4 starts with two words, but God. Do you see that? But God. That's the only way we can be taken from our deadness and our trespasses and sins. Do you realize that? I'm glad that verse 1 is in the past tense. Verse 2 is in the past tense. Why? Because God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He was the one that quickened us. He made us alive. And that is all because of that is because of but God. We were wicked. We were rebellious. We lived against God's will. We were deceived by the devil thinking we were a good person. But in reality, we were headed straight for hell. But God, what's it say? Who is rich in mercy, right? Not just a little bit of mercy or not just barely enough. He is rich in mercy. He could afford, that's why not only could He afford to give us enough mercy the day we were saved, He's got enough mercy to renew it every morning. I'm glad because I need more mercy than I got the day I got saved. I've needed it every day since because I have fallen short. I've sinned against Him. I've trespassed against heaven. But aren't you glad that our God's rich in mercy? That's what He says. He's got it there. Not only is He rich in mercy, but with great love wherewith He loved us. He saw that filthy shop rag that was deceitful, rebellious, serving themselves, wicked sinners. And instead of being repulsed and wanting to throw up and turn His face against us, He loved us with a great love. Praise God for that. In fact, John 3:16 summarized it. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad He sent His only begotten Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. That's the great love He's talking about. Look at this.
Verse 4, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You know what the Holy Spirit told Paul? He said, just to make sure they didn't get it the first time, I want you to repeat it again. In verse 5, we were dead in sins. Do you see that? And for grace ye are saved. It's crystal clear. I don't see any good works in there that it took to be saved. I see what Christ did for us. In fact, it would be impossible for our works to save us. Why? Because we were dead. A dead man can't do any good works. We were dead in our sins. We went from children of wrath to being together with Christ. All because of God's love and His mercy and His grace and Jesus' obedience on the cross. Well, that's love. That's grace. That's mercy. And we're thankful for that. He goes on. Go down to verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We quote this one all the time, over and over again. It's already been established through the verses above that salvation is by grace. Grace, it happens through faith, and that we did nothing because it was a gift of God. He already covers it all. Yet again, he goes and he says it again and again and again. And then verse 9, he starts to further emphasize that we did nothing. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, this is how salvation by works. Here's the root of it right here. It's pride. You see that? Because if it was of works, then man would boast. That's what would happen. And instead, see, men want to be in control. They want to control their own destiny, their own lives, their own goals and everything, instead of letting God be in control. That's why it's so popular in false religion out here to have some form of works to get you to heaven or to paradise, because men love to be in control. And in fact, men have invented countless religions over the years that will get them through a million different rituals and passages and levels and everything else, whatever you want to call it, and pretty it up. But it all falls under works, the same thing.
Yeah.
And God rejected every single one of them. In fact, He's already rejected the ones that men haven't even invented yet. In verse 9, He said, not of works, in three words. Titus 3, 4, and 5. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There it is again, crystal clear. What do you see there? You see Jesus. You see God's love. You see, and then you see nothing that we've done. It's a common theme. But here's the problem. We could take this to the extreme and we could stop at verse 9, right? But he goes on in verse 10. See, good works don't save us. But verse 10 makes it clear that when we are saved, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why we baptized Noah this morning. It's a good thing. Yes, that was a work. I already said it falls into the category of a good work. But that wasn't a step in His salvation. That was a step after His salvation. Right? That was something that was good, that was ordained. And all it did, it got him wet, yes. But it also proclaimed to this entire world and everyone in this church of what he had done. The old Noah was buried in baptism with Jesus Christ, and the new one rose up in victory from the grave. And that's why we did that. But not only baptism, but all the good works, everything that we do, all of the witnessing, all of the teaching, all of the praying and everything else that we do in the name of Jesus Christ, to helping the poor, to discipling and to mentoring, and all the things that we do, those all fall under good works, and they're all important.
Yeah.
That's what he says in verse 10. In fact, they're so important, they were foreordained. That's what he said. Before you were saved, Christ died for us, but also before you were saved, He died for us, and He also had a plan for your life. Foreordained that we should walk in them. But you know what some people do? Have you ever heard this? They'll say, well, these are Paul, right? Ephesians was written by Paul. That the verses in Titus were by Paul. Now James, have you ever heard this? Paul believed you could be saved only by faith and not of works. But James, they say, says the opposite. You're saved by your works. Right? Have you ever heard people say that? They do. We'll tackle it tonight. Why? Because I'm not worried about what the Bible says. We'll just get into it. In fact, they get it from James chapter 2. But before, they get it from later on in verses 14 through 26. But here's what James chapter 2 verse 10 says before you even get down to the section that they like. James says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Does that sound like an apostle that thinks you can be saved by your works? No. In fact, what he says when he goes on in verses 14 through 26, I'm not going to read it, but basically he talks about having faith without works. You remember that? And he says it's dead. And then he concludes that, well, he concludes that faith without works is dead, which means that faith, you know what he's really talking about if you look at that? He's saying, you know what faith isn't? It's not just something up here.
Right.
It's something that you act
Amen.
On. That's what he's saying. Faith without works, that means faith without putting legs to it, arms to it, a voice to it. It is dead. It's not real. Faith has to be exercised. It's a verb. In fact, you go in Hebrews chapter 11, look at where it says, by faith this one did this. By faith this one did that. Every single thing's a verb. All of it. James never said you could be saved by your works. You know what James was saying? After you're saved, your faith better move you to works. That's what he's saying. And don't you see that in your life? Don't you see it after you're saved? You want to live pleasing to God?
Yeah.
You want to be obedient to the Bible? And God calls you through the Holy Spirit to do certain things? And yes, we come up with excuses, we struggle with things, but aren't you glad those times you actually step out and you push aside the excuses and you rely on God and then God uses you and you look back and you're amazed at what God was able to do. I don't know about you, but I look back and I can't believe what God has been able to do with me with all the times I push back, all the times I doubt, all of the times I make excuses, all of the times I don't want to do it. I fit the profile of Jonah more than I do of other in the Bible, other heroes of faith. I'm more of the Jonah not wanting to do it and pouting afterward. That's me. But yet God is still able through me to do things. And not so I can boast, but so I can look back to Him and say it was God. It was God that was able to do that. In fact, we go back to when I was a teenager. I was afraid. I was shy. I would have never got in front of people and done anything. But God had a plan that was foreordained. And I say, praise God for that. He knew better than I did what I needed. He had a plan for my life. And I say, thank you, God, for that. He didn't just save me to leave me here. He didn't save you to leave you here. He saved you for a whole new life. And I'm thankful for that. Let's get to verses 6 and 7. I skipped over them. Saved them for last. These are good. This is really good. No man's going to be able to boast on earth of their good works. You know what? We're not going to be able to boast in heaven either. We'll be praising Jesus Christ for what He has done.
Yes.
Everyone in heaven, when we get there, we're going to be fully convinced that if it hadn't have been for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have been there. I'm telling you, if you were doubting now, you won't be doubting up there. When we see His full holiness and His purity and His just His majesty and everything else, and we'll realize, just like every single other one in the Bible, when they came in contact with the Lord, they said, what did Isaiah say? I'm a man of unclean lips, and every one of them were as dead. We would be the same thing had it not been for Jesus saving our soul. Aren't you glad He saved our filthy rags? He showed us grace, mercy, and love. Let's look at verse 6 real fast. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's the problem with this verse. If you're like me, sometimes you read it too fast, right? You ever do that? You read a familiar passage and you read it real fast and you think you got it, right? Real quick. Look at it again. You know what I thought when I read it real fast? It was talking about heaven. Right? Read it again. Let's look at it again. Let's slow it down. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. It might have been a while since English class, but those are past tense. Right? We aren't sitting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now, right? We're not sitting there with Him. We're not in heaven sitting on the thrones. We're not up there worshiping Him yet. It doesn't say with. You notice that? You know what it says? We are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
In Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It was kind of like there for a few minutes this morning. Yeah. Right? Where we aren't in heaven right now. Right? This isn't heaven. This, thank God, this isn't heaven. I'm glad this earth isn't the best thing that we have. We have a much better place. He's went away to prepare a place that's beyond our imagination, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and the only way we can even imagine it is through our spirit. That's the only way. But there are some times, every once in a while, where just the Holy Spirit's presence is just real thick. And then there's just for a short amount of time that it feels like heaven has come down, right? And glory filled my soul, like the song says. Every once in a while, even though we're not in heaven, He lets us sit in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we do that here at church. Sometimes it's in the car when you're worshiping, or at home, or anywhere else. Every once in a while, He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, at this point, they weren't in heaven yet. Neither are we. I'm glad when He fills the place with heaven. But again, it's not my effort. It's not your effort. You ever notice that? Sometimes we try so hard just to have an awesome service that's really roaring. Have you ever had people try so hard to push it and it just doesn't happen? But it's those times where we're just obedient. Right? And we just do what God said. And without planning or anything else, we're sitting in a heavenly place. Right? Now heaven is verse 7. Ready? That in the ages to come, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what He's saying? We are sitting in heavenly places from time to time down here, but there is a day coming, right? In the ages to come. What's He saying? After the church age is done, every age after that, forever, here's what's going to happen. He, Jesus Christ, is going to show us exceeding riches of His grace. I don't know about you. I have felt some serious grace from the Lord. I have experienced His kindness. I've experienced His love and His mercy and everything else. But He is saying there, I don't care what you've already experienced, there is a day coming. There is an age to come when every single one of us are going to experience not just a little riches, not just a lot of riches. He says exceeding riches, more than we could ever imagine. You and I haven't seen it yet, but I'm here to tell you it's a day coming. See, this is what pushes us. While we're here, yes, times get tough. Yes, things get problematic, and we go through trials, but I'm here to tell you there is a day coming where exceeding riches are here for us. We will sit with Christ Jesus. We will worship Him. We will see the place that He went to prepare. We will walk with Him in the cool of the day. We will experience all those things and more. And He says, I've got something good for you. Exceeding riches. That's what helps me. And all of that grace, all of those things are based in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Men strive for riches down here. They'll do anything to get it. In fact, my whole job at work is because men will do anything to get money. They will cheat, they'll steal, they'll defraud. In fact, you've got people that are head of countries that'll steal from their own poor people to have their own riches. Right? Politicians, all of them doing the same thing. Even here in the United States, I know that shocks people, but if I were allowed to name names, which I'm not, but if I were allowed, you would be astonished. And it's both sides. And it's household names. It's sad. But you know what? I'm glad. I'm not in it for the riches down here. Thank goodness, because I haven't got many. He's blessed me with some. He's blessed me with plenty, more than I ever need. But He said one day, there's exceeding riches of His grace. That helps me to go on. That helps me to go on. You know what else helps me every once in a while? We get a little taste of heaven down here. Little bit of blessing. It just makes me wonder. We experience it for just a short time down here, and it recharges us, right? I went to the revival the other day, and it recharged me. It helped me. That's just for a short amount of time. Can you imagine all the time? No more flesh in the way. He says, I can't even give you that now. You can't handle it. Right? We can't. He poured that on us now. We can't take it. He said, but I've got it ready for when you can. Let's stand. We aren't saved by works. That's pretty clear. What's sad is so many religions that are working so hard. The thing that I'll never forget is Brother Thomas in the hospital years back. He was pretty sick. And this nun, I think he said in his early 70s, she came in and was visiting with him and talking with him and, you know, wanted to pray with him. And he was talking to her and asked her about, you know, how long she had been. And she had dedicated her life to that, you know, 50-some years. Of being a nun, you know, dedicating herself to Jesus is what they said, you know, dedicating herself to the Catholic religion. And, you know, he said, you know, you have given up so much. You know, you've given up being able to be married, you know, to have children, you know, given all this work for the Lord and everything. And he asked her, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Surely she would say yes, right? She's done all of that. How could you even do more? You know what she told him? I don't know. I don't know. That's sad, isn't it? All of those works, and she has no idea. You know why? Because there's no assurance of works. There never will be. You know where the assurance comes from? The one who did it all.
Yes. Amen.
You know what Brother Thomas said? That I haven't even been saved that long. But I know where I'm going.
Yeah.
He explained to her. You know what he ended up doing? He led her to Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
50-some years dedicating her life to the Lord. And she met Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
You know what that is? That's a miracle.
Yeah.
That is a miracle. I say praise God. That's a gift. Straight from the Lord. Let's sing Amazing Grace tonight. If you need to come to the altar, if you need to pray about anything, I would urge you to come. I'm telling you what, God's been super good to us. We got to go back to work tomorrow, but who knows? Who knows who He'll put in our place, in our path, that we can get to witness to or talk to about the Lord. I hope He does that for each and every one of us tomorrow. And I hope we're ready. But you know what? You know what's going to be a big obstacle for a lot of people when you're witnessing? You know what they bring up? Here's how I live. Here's what I've done. I helped my mom when she was sick. Right? I do this for my neighbor. Isn't that what you hear?
Yeah.
You know what the Bible says? Not of works. We've got to show them the truth.